ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 17. As again, we're continuing our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And this has, again, been a very wild ride as we've looked at all that took place in the lives of the children of Israel. And not a lot of good stuff. I mean, it's probably one of the darkest books, spiritually speaking, regarding the children of Israel. And the reason for that is they turned from the Lord. And the Lord brought them in bondage, brought persecution into their lives. And it took that for them to realize their sin and to turn back to God for deliverance. And God raised up a judge to deliver them. But after the judge died, the children of Israel went back to their old sinful ways, departed from the Lord once again, and they were in bondage once again. And, you know, the first 16 chapters of this book are dark. But if you think that was dark, you ain't seen nothing yet. These last five are probably the worst in the book of Judges, I think. And I think the key, again, is given to us really throughout the book. But in Judges 17:6, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that's the key. They didn't look up to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They did what they wanted, what they felt was right. And it's never a good thing because man's heart is evil. And so what he thinks is right and what God says is right are on opposite ends of the spectrum, you might say. Now, as we move into chapter 17 through 21, these last five chapters, understand this is not necessarily in chronological order. It's more of an appendix kind of filling in some of the information that occurred during the period of the judges. And I think the Lord is just showing us the hearts of the people and what's manifested in their lives. And again, it's not good. I think this occurred early on in the book of Judges, possibly during the time of Othniel, the first judge. And the reason I say that, in Judges 18:30, we see Jonathan mentioned, and it says the son of Manasseh. It probably was done purposely by a scribe to protect the reputation of Moses, because it was really the grandson of Moses, and he was very, very evil. The last three chapters, so those are two chapters. Then the last three occurred probably, again, early on in Judges, because in Judges 20:28, we read of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, is mentioned. So probably early on, and, you know, as we saw, the rest of the book of Judges is not very good. But the focus here in chapter 17 and 18 is the spiritual condition of the people. And I think this is really appropriate for where we're at today. We're going to spend a few weeks going over these chapters, because in these chapters, I think we see three institutions that God has established that are being destroyed. One we're going to focus on this morning is the confusion in the home, the family. And as you'll see, God established the home, and apart from God being the center of a home, things are usually a mess. Lots of confusion on what's right and what's wrong, and we'll see that. Then we'll look at confusion in the church. And once again, I think this is really important for us to understand. The church is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. But what if the preaching, what if the teaching is not the truth? What if it's not from the Word of God? What if it's worldly wisdom? Well, then the whole foundation is going to crumble because it's not solid. And then in our last study, in this section, we'll be looking at confusion in society and government. And again, this is just people doing their own thing, making their own laws. And I think we see that today, don't we? We see the confusion, even with the elections. I mean, man, we can pick an American Idol in a day. We can't pick a president in how many weeks now? Give me a break. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, in his well-known poem, The Second Coming, the Irish poet William Butler Yeats describes the collapse of civilization in vivid and frightening imagery. Each time I read the poem, I feel chilled within, and then I give thanks that I know the one who is coming. Things fall apart, writes Yeats. The center cannot hold. The closing chapters of the book of Judges echo the theme, the center cannot hold. The nation that once marched triumphantly through Canaan to the glory of God now disintegrates morally and politically and brings disgrace to his name. But what else can you expect when there is no king in Israel and the people are flouting the laws of God? The events described in chapter 17 through 21 took place earlier in the period of Judges, probably before the 40-year rule of the Philistines. And the movements of the tribe of Dan would have been difficult and the war against Benjamin impossible if the Philistines had been in charge at that time. The writer departed from his historical chronology and put these events together as an appendix to the book to show how wicked the people had become. In three major areas of life, things were falling apart: the home, the ministry, and society. Yeah. I mean, I just look at our nation today and how far we've departed from the things of God. We applaud the sin that people are involved in instead of grieving and repenting over it. We've moved so far away from God, we flaunt our sins right in his face. And there's coming a day when the grace of God will come to an end and the wrath of God will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And I think it's getting closer and closer. You know, in those days, there was no king in America, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's where we're moving towards right now. And apart from God guiding us, there's so much confusion in our lives, in our society, and in our churches. You know, Noah Webster wrote about confusion in his dictionary that was put out in 1828. And I love to read how he describes words back then, because they've changed so much today. But this is what he wrote: to mix or blend things so they cannot be distinguished. Wow. That sums up perfectly what's going on right now in the family life. Look at how mixed up we are because we try to blend everything together, what a family is, instead of listening to what God tells us a family is. And so we have no idea. We're unable to distinguish what a family really is. And in the church, the same is true. The church tries to blend or mix together things. The things of God and the things of this world, they don't mix. And so you cannot tell the church apart from the world. They cannot be distinguished. And then there is society and the government where things are so mixed up, so messed up, we don't know what's right or wrong anymore, like I said. We can't distinguish what we should be doing, and we do what feels right. Mass confusion. Let me share this with you. You'll see what I mean. There was a university student who was seen wearing a large K printed on his T-shirt. Big, large K on there. When someone asked him what the K stood for, he said, "Confused." But the questioner replied, "You don't spell confused with a K." And the student said, "You don't know how confused I am." Yeah. Look at what's going on in our society. You know, these crazy protests that took place, burning down buildings, attacking people, attacking the police because they're protesting the fact that, in their mind, black lives don't matter in our country, which I think is ridiculous. I don't think there was a big problem. There's always racism in our country, but not as big as they make it. And the crazy thing is, and this is what blows you away, how confused they are, they will burn down businesses of people that are black. They will attack black police officers. So they are really, really confused. Why? Because they've taken God out of their lives and they have no direction anymore and they're doing what's right in their own eyes. Paul said, I think it's in 2 Timothy, that men will be lovers of themselves, self-love. That's what this is. It's all about me. I don't care about anyone else. And Paul's talking about the last days and we're seeing it right now. Another illustration here. There was a do-it-yourself catalog firm that received the following letter from one of its customers. He said, "I built a birdhouse according to your stupid plans. And not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree," signed Unhappy. Well, the firm replied back and said, "Dear Unhappy, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat blueprint. But if you think you're unhappy, you should read the letter from the guy who came in last in the yacht club regatta." Yeah, very confused, confusion. So we're going to deal with this morning confusion in the home. And you're going to see, and it's kind of tragic, but you'll see that this is not something that just happened. This is something that's been perpetrated upon our nation for years. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to look at three main points. First one, named after God. And again, these are in your bulletin. In Judges 17:1, confusion in the home in Judges 17:2, and then idols in the home in Judges 17, verses 3 through 5. So let's pick up Judges chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, confusion in the home. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. So again, here we are, very simple man living in the area, mountains of Ephraim, name Micah, which means who is like Yahweh. Awesome name, isn't that? Who is like Yahweh? And that's all it was, as we're going to see. It was just a name. It didn't do anything for him. According to Judges 17:5, he had sons, so he was also married. His parents must have known the God of Israel because they named their son who is like Yahweh, Micah. But again, it was just a name. His life is not going to reflect a relationship with God. And I think, well, how in the world does this even relate to us? Or does it relate to us as Christians? I think it does. You know, the word Christian comes from the Greek word Christianos, meaning little Christ. And the accusers of Jesus' disciples used it as an insult to them. And here's the thing, we're representatives of Christ. And our actions, our behavior, our speech, the things we do and the things we say should reflect the nature of Jesus. If they don't, then we're not representing Christ correctly. In fact, we're misrepresenting him. And we'll see that in the life of Micah. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Our sins have separated us from God. Jesus Christ came to reconcile or bring us back to God. He was the bridge builder. God has given us that ministry of pointing people to the one who can reconcile them to God. To be that bridge builder to God. We have the gospel message of Jesus Christ to bring to people. J. Vernon McGee said, "The ministry of reconciliation is actually God's call to lost men everywhere to come to him with all their sins, all their burdens, all their problems, all their difficulties, and be reconciled to God." That's what the Great Commission is all about. The problem today is many people feel, but I'm not good enough for God. That's the whole reason he came. Because you are not good enough for God. You will never be good enough for God. Well, I just got to clean up my act. You will never be that good. God died for sinners, Paul said, and I'm chief of them. I think we all can say that. And now we've got this ministry. God has reconciled us to him. Now we go out and share the gospel message with people so they can be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ, Paul said. And here's the interesting thing. An ambassador is there to represent someone. Say you're an ambassador of the United States to China, say. So you're representing the president of the United States. You do not go to China and tell them what you want, what you believe. You tell them what the president of the United States wants because you are representing him. That's exactly what we're to do. It doesn't matter what my ideas or feelings are. What is God telling us? See, and that's where people get in trouble. Where they are not ambassadors for Christ, they're ambassadors for themselves or their own ideas. No, we are ambassadors for Christ. We only could speak forth the things of God. And we implore people. We come alongside people urging them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have that ministry of reconciliation. And just like Micah's name means, who is like Yahweh, we point people to the true and living God, Jesus Christ. But I think it's getting to be more and more of a struggle as darkness spreads across our land and its evil grows more and more. I mean, did you ever feel the pressure to be conformed to what the world is saying? I mean, it's so intense today because if you stand up for the things of God, you hate people, you're unloving, You're a racist. You are dot, 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 fill in whatever ugliness they want to say, right? We don't have freedom of speech anymore. It's very interesting. Facebook, social media, is really a political propaganda group. Probably be taken off of Facebook for that. But I don't care. There are so many groups that have been removed from Facebook because of the stance they're taking for God. Wow. That shouldn't be. Don't we live in the United States of America where we have freedom of speech? Well, isn't that interesting? You have the right to say whatever you want as long as it goes along with the political agenda of the day. So you don't have freedom of speech. Yeah, it's been taken away. As much as that pressure comes upon us to be conformed, we need to be in God's Word and be transformed by Him. Because it's going to be a battle. They are bombarding us with all kinds of immoral information, lifestyles. Why? So we grow accustomed to them. It doesn't bother us anymore. You know, they used to do it with humor. You just get used to it, right? Now it's not even with humor anymore. It's with all kinds of things. I mean, my wife was, maybe I told you this, she was watching a TV show and they had a commercial and it was Hallmark, you know, with, you know, Christmas 365 days a year or whatever. But, you know, they had a Christmas story and it was about, it's a Western, cowboys, you know, everyone, you know, riding horses, hats, you know. I said, honey, this is a gay couple here. My wife's like, no, you just misread it. I said, honey, look at them. They are gay. And that's what they're promoting, Hallmark. Incredible. We kind of stick out like a sore thumb in this world because we're shining the light of Christ. And people wonder, you know, how can you be so joyful? How could you be so happy? How could you have so much hope? Well, because it's in Jesus. I don't care, you know, no matter what happens with the elections and stuff, my hope is in Jesus. That's never going to change. I pray for that President Trump gets in. I pray that this evil and all this voting fraud gets exposed. But I'm also concerned that our nation is so immoral that they don't even care anymore. So whatever happens, he's still on the throne. And I wonder what God is going to do through it all. Never forget that. But we're to be Christ-like. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get mad at what's going on. So we have to be careful how we live out our lives, what people are seeing in us. And they need to see Jesus. I've told you before, I've had to bite my tongue or tape up my finger so I don't type on Facebook because there are so many things I want to say. Oh my gosh, I just want to launch out, and I know it won't be good, because it doesn't matter about winning this battle or that battle. It matters that they know Jesus, and that's what I pray for. Yeah, for Micah, named after God, no doubt. But what happens in his life and his family is just plain confusion in the home. And listen to what takes place. This is the most bizarre thing. Well, maybe not the most bizarre, but it's very weird. Look at verse 2. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. May you be blessed by Yahweh, my son. Well, here's this guy whose name means who is like Yahweh. And what does he do? He steals 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. And then when his mom kind of sees these shekels missing, she puts a curse on the person that stole them. And this wasn't just a few quarters. This was a lot of money. In fact, in Judges 17:10, just 10 shekels a year was a decent wage. So 1,100 shekels, that tells me this family was pretty wealthy. And now someone stole their money. Well, not someone. It was Micah who stole it from his mom. And I think Micah got a little nervous. Here's this curse placed on the person who stole it. Hey, I stole it. So he tells his mom, look, I stole the silver. And the response of his mother is interesting and bizarre. Instead of rebuking him or correcting him, she says, May you be blessed by the Lord, my son. What? May you be blessed by the Lord? Your son stole 1,100 shekels from you. This is not like a quarter out of your purse. And she uses Lord in capital, speaking of Yahweh. Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bless my son for stealing my money. What confusion. Wow, what a messed up family. She's calling for the Lord to bless her son, the thief. What confusion. I'll give you a couple examples of praising bad behavior. We're told a friend of mine has two boys, both the same age as my girls. Both boys have behavioral issues, and my friend and her husband, both teachers, have some interesting views on child rearing. Because of their behavior, I tried to keep our socializing kids free, but she kept asking to meet up with the kids, and I finally relented. Our younger kids were about four. Her son was being really aggressive with my daughter, and my friend wasn't doing anything about it. I was just doing my best to keep him away from her, but at one point my daughter climbed up onto the couch where her son was seated. He said to her, "Get off or I'll kick you off." I made a move towards my daughter to get her out of harm's way, but it was too late. He just drop-kicked her right off the couch. My friend's reaction, she looked at him and said, "Well done, kiddo. You warned her first." What? What are we training them up for? There's another one. A neighbor's son and my daughter went to the same preschool and were in the same class. Her son was known to hit and had a bad temper. I don't think my daughter played with him at all, but it's a small group of 2 to 3 year olds playing in a small outdoor area in the preschool every day. Kids at that age usually do parallel play, meaning no direct interaction like in pretend play. And one day he allegedly hit my daughter. When I told the mother about it, she said, "If you don't want your daughter to be hit, tell her not to play with my son." And the moral of the story is that if you don't want a bully to bully you, stop playing with the bully. Wow. Isn't that crazy? The kind of parenting that's going on. I guess I don't get it. What are we teaching our kids? And I think we see the results. I mean, one story was that one mom was telling her son, "Look, if the police are coming after you, run as fast as you can." What are you telling them? What are you instructing them to do? You see, confusion in the home because we've taken God out of the home and we don't know how to raise our kids anymore. That's what we see here with the mother of Micah. She's praising him and calling God to bless him. And he stole the family money. And there were no consequences to his actions. And there's many people today, you know, feel that their kids are angels and they can do no wrong. I hate to upset you, they're not angels. We're not angels, okay? Granted, when kids are born, they're so cute, they're adorable, but they're sinners. Now, please do not go up to a newborn baby and with the family around going, "Oh, you got a wonderful sinner here." No, I'm not saying that. But the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And why do we have to train up kids? Because sin is in their lives. And you have to tell them what to do that is right and to avoid those things that are wrong. And yet, we don't do that today. Parents want to be, you know, a best friend to their kids. And that's wonderful. But there are times you have to take a stand and say, "No, that's wrong. And you're not going to do that or you're not going to go there." You got to be the parent. And that's really, really important. But because of that, we see things out of control. You know, in Proverbs 6:23, we're told, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Yes. Don't we need to be instructed by God? Absolutely. And if we do, we need to teach our children as well. Because God's word guides us. It lights our path and corrects us when we're going in the wrong direction. You know, remember the old GPS systems, recalculating. Sometimes we need that recalculating in our lives, you know. We got to recalculate to where we're going, get back on track and follow God. Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves instructions loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." I didn't say that. That's what it says. We need to follow God's word. And in disciplining children, I know people don't like this. They freak out with this. But Proverbs 13:24, He who spares his rod hates a son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. We're not talking about child abuse here. We're letting them know that they've done wrong, and not several hours later or the next day, right away. Our kids, one of our kids, you just had to touch him on the bottom, and he was devastated. The other one fought it every time. It's like, come on, wise up, man. But they need to be disciplined, not child abuse.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.